If not, I invite you to turn with me to the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. And we'll begin reading towards the end of the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, reading at verse 35. You all pray for me. I think my entire house is fighting a cold, except for perhaps me and Ellie. So I pray for my voice here this morning. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35, the scripture reads, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And we'll stop there. That's verses 35 through 38 of the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew. Here we have Matthew as he is recording the events and lives of Jesus. And here, as we have found, that Jesus has performed these various miracles. He has given a sermon on the mount. He has come down off the mount. And now in the 8th chapter, the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, we see his life and his divinity being revealed to people through these miracles. He has healed this woman who had an issue of blood of 12 years. He has raised or resurrected Jairus' daughter who had died. He has given sight back to two blind men. He has caused the dumb to speak. This mute man was made to talk. So Jesus has gone about and he has done all these miracles and all of this good and has revealed himself and his divinity as the Son of God. And in doing so, he has upset the Pharisees to the point that they are beginning to conspire against him. But he has also ignited and excited the hearts of those that have seen and witnessed these things that are being done. They may not have understood them, but they were ignited in their heart by them to the point that he has gained this following. And Scripture reads, as we read in your hearing this morning, that he went about into these various cities and towns, and he went into their synagogues, and he taught, and he healed the sick. And in doing those things, these people began to say, "Who is this man?" And they started following him. And at one point, Jesus, it seems, he stops and he looks around and he sees this multitude that is following him. And Scripture tells us he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion for these people who had begun to follow him. That's an interesting concept, to be moved with compassion. We talk about compassion today. It's a word that we continue to use in 2019. And we normally have an idea of it and what it conveys and what it means, that we would have a love and a kindness and a desire for one another. And I think sometimes we believe that it's instilled in all of us to be compassionate. But Jesus here, we read and we hear that he was moved with compassion, that there was an activeness to what he was feeling. Jesus was not, in this case, just some good guy who was so loving that he had love for these people. Jesus was a good guy who was loving, who had love for these people. But he was moved in this moment. There was something that was taking place inside of him that was very real and very present in how he was feeling, the emotion that he felt as he looked and he saw these people that were following him. The word, or the phrase that we read, it says he had was moved with compassion on them, is in one Greek word. He was moved with compassion, to us takes five words, but the Greek word is only one. And I'm not going to try to pronounce it. But the word literally conveys the idea of a moving in the bowels, a moving in your stomach that tells you of some change in how you're feeling. You ever had that? Where you've just felt this movement within you of a love for somebody or a desire for something or a care and a concern for someone. There was a movement that was happening internally within Jesus. The tense of that Greek word indicates that it's active and it's present. Jesus was being moved compassion, literally in His person, as a man, He was feeling this movement of a love and a desire and a tenderness and a kindness towards these people. He looked around and He saw them, that they were weary. They were tired and they were weak. And there was nothing about them that the world would look into and desire after, for they were fainted. But Jesus was moved with compassion towards them. He looked around and He saw that they seemed like they were just sheep without a shepherd. They were looking for something. They needed some direction. They needed some guidance, some encouragement of some way to go, and they were not finding it. They were just scattered about, weak and weary and faint, without a hope, without a direction of somewhere to go. He turned to His disciples. He was moved with compassion for this multitude of people, but He turned to His disciples. And He showed them, and He indicated in a real sense, the purpose for the mission that He was calling them to. He looked about at these multitudes, and no doubt His disciples saw it as well. And He said, look, look at these people. Look what is in front of us. Look how great the harvest is. My friends, I recognize that it seems so often that there is a dearth of souls that are being saved. There's a lack or a drought that we go through in seeing lost souls come to know the Lord, and it discourages us so much of the time. But I want you to know it's not for lack of a crop. Look around you. There are lost and dying people all around your life. It is not because there is no one around you that you have an influence on, or no one around you that you can be the one that speaks words of hope to. The crop surrounds us and it is plenteous. The harvest is great. It's like Jesus looks around and He said, there's so much work to be done. And so what's the problem? Jesus tells the problem to His disciples. He says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He says, there's a lot of work to be done, but so few that are willing to do it. It's as if He was paraphrasing what David said when he looked at the Philistine giants and he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a purpose to the work that we are doing? Is there not a reason for the battle that we are fighting? Is there not a cause? Is there not a purpose? My friend, I want you to know today that if you've been saved by God's grace, there is a purpose for your life. Amen. The chief end of your life is that you would glorify God. And that in so doing, that you would be an influence and an impact on those that are lost and dying, that you might win souls for Christ. Now, how and the exact extent and how your life is lived and those things that God has planned specific for you, I cannot tell you those details. But I can tell you without question that the purpose of your life is to honor and glorify the Lord. So what you should be doing then, as you look and as you survey your life, ask yourself, are the things that I'm doing, is the life that I'm living being lived that God would be glorified? Each thing that you do, each decision you make, ask, will the Lord receive the glory? You might say, well, Derek, you are oversimplifying this. I think I am. But that should be the chief desire of our hearts, is that God would receive the glory from our lives. My friend, are you willing to surrender your life to that cause? Are you willing to give up not just your life now, but your life in the future, that God would receive glory from the life that you live? That's the high mark and calling of our Lord. So as if Jesus, though, knew the difficulty of the call, the difficulty of the mission to which He had called His disciples, because in the last verse of chapter 9, He says, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, if we're not careful, we miss what Jesus is saying there. He wasn't just saying very haphazardly, pray that there be more people to do the work. Jesus was not saying that so flippantly as we would seem to believe that he would have said it. Note what he says about the harvest. He says that it's his harvest. And if it's his harvest, we understand the nature of it. That the work that Jesus is talking about is not a physical work. You know, they picked the soybean field out across from behind my house this week. And they had a great big combine. And they had these great big trucks. And this combine went through this field. And it plucked up all the soybeans. And it went over next to that truck. And it pushed all of them out into that truck that it could be hauled to some silo to be stored and to be sold. A very physical work. The harvest that Jesus is talking about is not of that same kind. He's talking about a spiritual work. And the laborers that are lacking are the spiritual laborers. You hear me? There is a need for a spiritual work. The laborers are few for that work. It's so interesting to me how it is that when there are things that are going on that are visible to us, that we're so quick to run to them and to provide a labor, even on behalf of the Lord, on behalf of the church, when it means that we are doing things that we can see. But what Jesus is talking about is that spiritual work that can't be seen by these eyes, but is seen instead through faith of those things that Jesus, those things that the Lord is calling us to do. You see, the work of winning souls for Christ is not a work that you do to be seen. And it's not a work that people look at and they say, look how good that looks. But it is a work that is done and is pursued at a spiritual level. My friend, today, our work that is being called to us to do is a spiritual work. So I suppose the question then that we must ask ourselves is, how do we do that work? Brother Craig has led up the work that was being done in the fellowship hall and has done a fantastic job. It looks so good. I'm so grateful. I almost said proud. I try not to be too prideful of things, but I'm so grateful for all that went into that and how good it looks. That was a good job. That was a good job. And Brother Craig could call and say, hey, I need help in this way. He said, we need to do this or we need to do that. And last Wednesday night, if people got together, they said, look at all this glue on the floor. We need to do something. And they talked about it and they figured out something to do. And then when we talk about physical work, we can do that, can't we? Well, we got to figure out what to do with this glue that's on the floor. We got to figure out what we need to do to get this floor down right. How do we talk about the spiritual work? If you read along with me in that second verse that we read, Jesus was moved with compassion. That's how spiritual work gets done. It gets done out of a compassion that we would have for those that are lost and dying. It gets done out of a compassion that we would have for our brothers and our sisters who are going through things in their lives that are so heavy and so hard that we're moved by our compassion towards them to encourage them and strengthen them and help them in whatever way that we would. Spiritual work gets done and it is affected by compassion. What's awesome about how spiritual work gets sparked by compassion, how it's made affected by compassion, is that when we become compassionate, what others see in us is a reflection of the great compassion that is in Christ. The compassion that we are to show to others is not because we are loving or because we are kind or because we are good. You know why that is so? Because one time somebody came up to Jesus and they said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus was startled by the title that was given to him. And he says, why do you call me good? There is none good. No, not one. but the Father. Jesus was making a point there that there is no righteousness that you have or that I have that would be so great as to impact in compassion those that are around us. The compassion instead that we would show to others is the same compassion that led Jesus to the cross to die for your sins. So the compassion then that we would have that would influence this spiritual work is to reflect the great compassion of our Lord Jesus. If you want to understand the compassion of the Lord Jesus, all you have to do is keep reading through the Gospels. We see time and time and time again how our Savior was moved in compassion for people. He loved people. And He wanted to see their lives changed. He wanted to see their lives renewed and restored. That they would have their lives completely transformed. That they would not be who they once were, but instead that they would be come to be found in the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus. You'll read later on in the book of Matthew how there was a time when there was another two blind men. Jesus was walking through and there was a great commotion and crowd that was following Him. There was these two blind men that were afar off and they heard the commotion, they heard the crowd, and they began to cry out for Jesus. And they said, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." You know what happened? Jesus stood still. When Jesus was moved in compassion, it always changed what He was doing. He was walking, He had somewhere to go. But He heard the voice of those who were desperate and in need calling out upon Him in belief. And He stopped and He stood still. These people that were following Him told these blind men, they said, "Be quiet. Hush with your crying out. Leave them alone." Jesus looked at them and He said, "Bring them to me." So these blind men came face to face with Jesus. They were blind, they couldn't see. But there they were face to face with Jesus. And Jesus asked them, they said, "What would you want me to do to you? Or do for you?" And they said, "Lord, that we might receive our sight." Scripture tells us Jesus had compassion on them. And He touched their eyes. And immediately they received their sight. And they were face to face with Jesus. Time and time again, we see Jesus moved with compassion. Go and read in the first chapter of the book of Mark. Go and read in the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew. Again and again and again. Examples of the compassion of Jesus. I've experienced this compassion. I was a 9-year-old boy, desperate and lost. And I cried out to the Lord. And He was moved with compassion towards me. And He saved me. How compassionate then is the call that Jesus would have on our lives. That we would exercise compassion towards one another. The psalmist wrote this. Psalm 86 and 15. He said, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." A few verses earlier in this psalm, the psalmist wrote, he said, "To the Lord, teach me Thy way." He said, "Teach me Your way of compassion. Teach me Your way of graciousness. Teach me Your way of long-suffering. Teach me to be plenteous in mercy and in truth." Earlier on in the psalm, Psalm 78 and 38, speaking of God's goodness to Israel, it says, "But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not." Listen to this. "Yea, many a time He turned His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath." God is compassionate. And He has shown it to us. And He has shown it to His people throughout all of history. Time and time again, showing His grace and showing His mercy. Showing how He is long-suffering. Showing how He has withheld or turned away His wrath. Though the things that have been done deserve all of it. Chiefly, He did that when He gave His Son as a propitiation for us, that it would appease the wrath of God towards sin, that we might have this hope, this living hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was because of compassion. His mercies fail not. They are renewed every morning because He is compassionate towards us, because His loving kindness does not fail to be moved toward us. So how do we do this? How can we have compassion like God? You'd probably say, well, Derek, it's impossible for us to have that degree of compassion, and you're right. But that doesn't mean that that's not what we strive for. Brother Jeremy sent me a sermon earlier this week that I was listening to, and it was by Alistair Begg. He's a wonderful preacher to listen to up in northern Ohio, and he was preaching, and he said this. He was making a point about how people always run to the exception. So when I'm preaching about you being compassionate, and I'm setting this standard for you of compassion as the compassion of God, and you say, well, Derek, I can't be that compassionate. You're looking for an exception to this calling that I'm calling you to this morning. And he said, rather that you run to the exception, because it's easier to find an exception than it is to live an exceptional life. I'm calling you today to an exceptional life that's hallmarked by the compassion of God through you. So how will you have compassion? How can we make compassion a living testimony of our lives? Listen to what John said. John 13, he recorded the words of Jesus. This is Jesus speaking. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Jesus gave this commandment to them, and He said, you must love. But He did not leave it there. He gave them the degree to which they should love, according to how He has loved them. Do you see that? The mark that Jesus set for the love of His people is the same love that compelled Him to the cross. Do you see that? You ask me, Derek, how should I love my brother or how should I love my sister? You should love them to such a degree that you would go to the cross like Christ did. You say, well, Derek, I can't love that way. You can't. But Christ in you can. Christ in you can. And we know that because He has. Because He has. The Hebrew writer said, let brotherly love continue. I'll put it this way. Let brotherly love prevail. In everything that we do, brotherly love should win. When we do that, when we let the love of Christ and His compassion guide our path, what we show to the world is that we are His. We're saying we're not of this world. We don't have love like the world does. We have a love that is true and it is deep and it runs in such great mercy and such long suffering and such compassion that our love wins no matter how else we feel. Isn't that what we read in the Psalms? A God with long-suffering. I'm so glad God is long-suffering, aren't you? He is patient with us. We ought to be patient with one another. That shows our compassion and love towards each other. Talks about His graciousness and it being plenteous in mercy and in truth. That our mercy that we would show toward one another wouldn't be only so many times. I think sometimes we think, well, I've just shown all the mercy that I can show. Well, then show them some more. Be plenteous in mercy and in truth. It says that many times He turned His anger away and did not stir up His wrath. How many times have you felt frustrated, irritated, mad, hurt, whatever else? Your opinion was different than those things that others were saying or doing. How many times have you allowed compassion to overrule all of those feelings? Ask yourself that. Do I let compassion be that emotion, be that feeling that governs how I respond, that governs how I think, that governs what I do? Is it compassion towards my brothers and towards my sisters that lead me to how it is that I interact with them in the body of Christ? Is compassion a hallmark of Faith Church? Is compassion a hallmark of this group of people that are around us today? Compassion should be a characteristic that illustrates to others that Jesus has done a work in us that moves us in love for one another. And here's my great concern about this. Tom Rainer, some of you know who he is. We've studied some books of his on Wednesday nights, and I am a church member in different ones. But he wrote a book one time called Autopsy of a Deceased Church, and he had researched, he had been called in to speak with this church back in 2003, and they had all these issues and struggles, and he warned them. He was talking to their pastor in private, and he told their pastor that unless they begin to give themselves back over to the work of the Lord, that in 5 years, that they'd be out of existence. Now, Tom Rainer would tell you he was wrong about that prediction. But in 2013, that church indeed went out of existence. So that pastor was heartbroken. But this church had went out of existence, and when he called, he was talking to Tom, and they were going over what had happened and what has transpired. They began to do an autopsy, as it were, of what had happened over those 10 years that led to this church going out of existence. And they found 11 things. Ultimately, they became 12 things that Tom recorded in his book. But I want to read to you number 6. This was number 6 of the autopsy that they did on this church. The members had more and more arguments about what they wanted. As the church continued to decline towards death, the inward focus of the members turned caustic. Arguments were more frequent. Business meetings became more acrimonious. They lost their compassion for one another. We must be compassionate towards our brothers and sisters. It is the love of Christ that compels us to do that. You know what's cool about that? Sometimes compassion is best shown when you say nothing at all. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus told the world how much He loved them when He opened out His mouth. The compassion of Jesus towards sinners was evident not by what He said, but by what He did. When He was nailed to the cruel tree at Calvary and suffered and died there, that you and I could have life and have it abundantly and have it eternally. Compassion is shown when we do things without anyone ever knowing about them. I love Brother Bobby for this reason. Early on when I was pastor here, I was observing Brother Bobby, and he was doing all these things. And I said, Bobby, why don't you ask somebody to help you on that? Or why don't you, at least let us help you financially for what you're doing with that? And he said, well, here's how I feel about it. He says, if you see something that needs to be done, just do it. Every time I see a wrapper on the ground, I pick it up for that very reason. Thanks, Brother Bobby. That wrapper needs picked up. It's not mine. I'm going to do it. My little service to the Lord, and that plastic wrapper, that's a poor example, but you get what I'm saying. It's not even that they're not known, it's that we don't even have a desire for them to be seen. It's not merely that nobody ever sees them, but we don't want them to. That's compassion. Compassion in such a way that I want to do this for you, but I don't want you to ever know that it was me. Because I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing it for you. And I'm doing it as we would do all things, that we would do it to the glory of God. That's more than enough reason to do them, isn't it? Is that more than enough? Paul told the Romans this. He says, love one another deeply. Be affectionate and brotherly love towards one another. He said, in honor, preferring one another. A better translation of that is this. To outdo one another in showing honor. You want to have a good marriage? Let me tell you the secret to a good marriage. Constantly outdo one another in works and acts of kindness. If you're constantly trying to one-up your spouse and being kind to them, you'll have a good marriage. If we as brothers and sisters constantly try to outdo one another in love and in preference and in honor towards one another, we're going to have an awesome church. In honor, preferring one another, outdoing one another in showing honor towards each other. What would people say about us if we were constantly trying to one-up each other and how much we love one another? Wouldn't that be something? You ever had this happen? A few weeks ago, I was in line at Hardee's. I like to go to breakfast at Hardee's maybe once or so a week. And I was in line at Hardee's, and Brother Mark Rich was in front of me, deacon up at Whiteland. And I kind of saw him and thought it was him, wasn't sure. And I got up to take my order and head off to work, and the lady said, man in front of you bought that for you, and he told me to tell you to have a good day. He showed honor for me. He outdid me in love just by a simple sausage biscuit. It was a good sausage biscuit. But he showed love towards me in that way. On June 18, 2017, it was Father's Day. About 8:30 at night, there was a woman in line at McDonald's down at the drive-thru in Scottsburg, Indiana. And you know where exit 29 is down on 65 in southern Indiana. That's where Scottsburg is. There's a McDonald's, and you turn right as you're going south, going out west off of the interstate. There's a McDonald's there. And this woman was there at this McDonald's, and she was in the drive-thru line, and she saw behind her in the rearview mirror a dad with four kids in his car. And she was moved with compassion for him to the degree that she told that person, much like the cashier, much like Mark did for me, that she wanted to pay for this dad and his kids and their meal. And so she did that, and the man pulled up, and the woman told him, the cashier told him, hey, you know, that woman told us to cover your meal, and she told you to have a happy Father's Day. This man was moved with compassion, seeing her compassion, but he did the same thing for the car behind him. That next car pulled up, and they did the same thing for the car behind them. And on it went. 167 cars paid for the person behind them for their meal. From 8:30 to midnight. Again and again and again. Do you know why it stopped? They closed at midnight. It started with this woman who was moved with compassion. And it kept happening. A few days later, the story made national news. And seeing that this one woman's act of kindness, no one ever knew anything about her. The cashier told the story. This woman never came forward. She didn't want to be known for it. She just wanted to honor this dad and his kids by paying for their meal. And compassion got ignited for the car behind, the car behind, the car behind. What would that look like in the church? We can all smile at that example that we see in a physical sense, in a sense that we can look like. But what would that look like spiritually? And what would that look like to the people who are outside of the church looking in at us? If we had that level of compassion. I want to close with this. I want to close with a few things that Peter wrote to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says this. He says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, he says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful. Have pity for one another. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Peter was saying, be a blessing to people. Why? Because you will inherit a blessing. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 and 9 says this, "And above all things have fervent charity." What is charity? Love. "Above all things have fervent love among yourselves." Why? "For charity," for love, "shall cover the multitude of sins." Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Do you hear what he said? He said, be hospitable to one another. Be welcoming and encouraging and take one another in and don't be grudging about it. He said that not only should we be hospitable, but we should be hospitable with a smile on our face, with a love in our hearts, with the desire to care for one another. Twice, Peter used, in those verses that I read, Peter used the word fervent or fervently. That's my very favorite word in all the Bible. We don't use it very often anymore. But the word fervent implies a boiling over, an excitement, a heat to something. That's what our love should be. Our love should be boiling out of us. It should be just coming out of us in droves of how our love is shown towards one another. As if you just can't show it enough how much you love your brother and how much you love your sister. I was down at Brother Gary and Sister Norma's on Friday night. I knew to go down there that Brother Gary was going to offer me something to eat, but I was hungry before, so I ate dinner. And I got down there, and sure enough, Brother Gary said, "You want some beans and cornbread?" I said, "No, Brother Gary, I already ate." And he said, "Get in here and eat some beans and cornbread." And I did. And it was good. It had hog jaw bacon in it. Man, it was good stuff. It was good eating. He would not refuse to show me his love for me. That's what he was doing. That may have just been a bowl of beans with some cornbread on the side, but it may as well have been a bowl of love that he was wanting to show. Isn't that cool? I think that's awesome. That we would have that love in our hearts for one another. Have a love that says, "No, I must show you the depth of my love for you. I can't be denied this chance to show you how much I love you. I will not allow you to refuse me showing you my love." A fervency about us. That's what our compassion should be. He says that love covers a multitude of sins. Now, normally we take that out and we apply it to the cross, and it was true. The love that Jesus Christ showed for us on the cross covers a multitude of sins. But I want you to know, that's not the reference that the verse has. Peter is quoting the Proverbs. He's quoting Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, when it reads that hatred stirs up conflicts. Did you hear that? Hatred stirs up conflicts, but love covers all sins. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to think about your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your wife, your husband, whomever in your life that you love. I want you to think about all the things that they do that annoy you. All the things they do that just drive you batty. And I want you to think about how your love for them covers up every single one. Growing up, my sister would drive me bonkers. Would not hush. Anybody else have a sister like that? I see some hands going up. I see two hands going up over here. All right, put your hands down. And sometimes you just can't hang. But I love her. And so I try to listen. That love would cover up that multitude of offense, of sin that I'd have towards that. That's how it works in relationships of all types, is that love covers a multitude of sins. That's what the proverb writer was talking about. He was talking about relationships, that hatred stirs up conflict. Don't we see that in our country today? But love covers a multitude of sins. I want to end with this. It's what Paul told the Corinthian church. Love never fails. You want to succeed as a Christian. You want to succeed as a church. You want to succeed in your relationships. You want to succeed in the harvest of souls that the Lord told us about. Let compassion, let love be the rule and the guide of everything that we would do. I thank you for listening to me. May God help us, encourage our hearts, and the compassion and love that we'd have for one another.